Our Father which art in heaven, thou dost bring us into thy house for thy name's sake. For thy name is holy and exalted. Thy name is glorious in the heavens where thou hast revealed it. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. We thank thee that thou hast drawn us into thy courts for thy name's sake as thy people. For thy name is always honored, thy name always receives all of the glory, but thy name receives honor and glory in the destruction of thy foes, and in the casting out of their name, even as our Lord Jesus Christ taught when he stooped in the dust as the accusers of the woman taken in adultery assailed her with their accusations, and our Lord wrote in the dust of the earth the names of the men, that the wind might blow that dust away, and their names be remembered no more. But thy name is glorified and honored in thy church, as thou dost lay thy name and put it upon thy people, even calling us by the name of thine only begotten Son, for thou dost call us Christians who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this thou dost honor thine own name, for thou art the God who hath saved us helpless sinners from our sin and death, and brought us into thy everlasting house. Thou hast tabernacled with us, and hast made a home eternal in the heavens for us, where we might dwell with thee. We thank thee that thou hast drawn us into thy house, for here is rest. Here is the gospel of our salvation, a gospel which we know not, a gospel which we cannot find of ourselves, a gospel which is not natural to us, a gospel which we do not keep and treasure unto ourselves by our strength or might. In fact, it is a gospel that we hate with the flesh, that we constantly forget and cast away from ourselves, so that we must hear every week anew the gospel of our righteousness in Christ, for we forget it every week anew. But we thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought us here to hear that gospel and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed therein, that we might see and hear of his righteousness, who perfectly fulfilled thy law, so that when the second commandment of thy law came to him, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect worshipper, fulfilled that law, and obeyed it to the uttermost, and did so on our behalf, that his righteousness might be counted as ours. And when that law came to us as sinners, and made its accusation, you have disobeyed, and therefore you must die, our Lord Jesus Christ stood under that accusation in our place, and suffered the eternal curse of thy wrath against him for our sakes. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of thee in him. We thank thee, Father, for these glad tidings, and we pray that thou wilt speak them to us this evening. To that end, remember us as we hear the proclamation of the gospel. It is not a word that we receive willingly by our own flesh, but we thank thee for thy Spirit who carries that word to our hearts and gives us faith, so that by faith we know and hear that word and believe it, and find it to be our joy, and find it to make us glad. Remember thy servant as he proclaims that word. Wilt thou give unto him the gospel? Wilt thou teach his lips the heavenly things to speak, so that what is proclaimed in our midst might be the pure and sound doctrine of our Savior and his righteousness? And we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt not take this gospel away from us in our own day or in our generations, but that thou wilt preserve it and give it to us. For it remains from thee a gift, week in and week out, and generation after generation. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercy in Christ that gives such a precious gift unto us. We pray that this gospel might redound to thy name's honor and glory, and not to the glory of men. That if men hear of the gospel being preached in Remnant Reformed Church, that their responses may not be what good people we are, but that men might know that this gospel is given, and is given anew every time. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt speak to us peace through the Lord Jesus Christ in this evening. We beseech thee also, Father, that thou wilt by that gospel build thy church. Wilt thou build us here in Remnant Reformed? Wilt thou establish us upon the cornerstone who is Jesus Christ? Wilt thou cause our roots to sink deep into that gospel as it were, that we might be established thereon? We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt also use that word proclaimed for the gathering in of thy people here. We desire that thy church be saved, not because we have such good and godly desires of ourselves, but because it is the will of the Spirit who abides in us, and it is the will of Jesus Christ who has imparted his Spirit to us. We beseech thee then, Father, that thou wilt use the proclamation of thy word to gather thy people, to rescue sinners from darkness and bring them into thy marvelous light, to rescue those who have been deceived by their own iniquity, or who have been deceived by false doctrine and false worship. That thou wilt cause that gospel to enlighten the eyes of thine elect, and to cause those who sit in darkness to see a great light, and those who are bound in iron and bound in the prison to have the gates of their prison opened, and to cause those who mourn to be comforted, and to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt send thy word forth and use it here, in our own land, and even in our own neighborhood, to gather thy church. We pray also that thou wilt send thy word forth over the length and breadth of the earth, that thou, by thy sovereign work, according to thy sovereign will, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his word and spirit, might gather thy church. We pray thy blessing upon our brethren in Singapore. Continue to remember them. Look upon them in all of their needs, which are many, for the needs of thy church and thy people are always great. In fact, they are always unbearable, and they are always impossible. But wilt thou look upon them in thy mercy, and by thy strong right hand do those things which are impossible for us to do in the salvation of thy people and in the establishment of thy church. We pray that thou wilt use the means of the gospel going forth from our own midst for their good, and that they might hear and be glad. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt lead them as they study the Heidelberg Catechism now, as well as a fellowship, that on their Lord's Day morning they might hear the proclamation of thy word, and then as prophets, priests, and kings might speak to each other of the wonderful things of the Reformed faith and the comfort that belongs to thy people in Christ. Wilt thou establish thy church in Singapore according to thy will. Remember our brethren also in the Philippines. Wilt thou grant unto them the word of power and the word of life. Give unto them the glad tidings of thy finished work in Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless them as they hear expositions of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day morning by Lord's Day morning, and that they might learn, as those who have been gathered by thee out of many different churches and many different circumstances, that they might learn together the Reformed faith, that they might be established in it, and their feet set upon that firm and abiding rock, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us wisdom also in our help of our brethren. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt use thy word for the good and the blessing of thy people and the gathering of them in from near and far. Wilt thou send thy word forth also over the length and breadth of the earth to places that we know not of, and to thy people of whom We have no knowledge, but whom thou knowest and whom thou seest. We pray, Father, that thy word might go forth with power, and thy church might be built. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt give to us encouragement as thy people, near and far in the persecutions that attend our earthly life, and the hatred of men, and the persecution of the false church that remains upon us. Wilt thou build up thy people who are under those grievous burdens? Wilt thou sustain us according to thy grace and mercy and loving kindness in Christ? And wilt thou teach us to look by faith and not by sight, that we might behold all these things working together for our good, and see by faith that it cannot be otherwise. For thou art our God, and hast given us to Jesus Christ, and hast made all things through him, and doth govern all things by him, so that all of these things in thy eternal purpose must serve our good. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless also the school that thou hast given unto us. We thank thee for Pavilion Christian, now in its summer vacation. Wilt thou bless the teachers in their preparations for the school year to come? Wilt thou grant unto all who are involved in the rearing of the covenant seed thy mercy? Bless our school board, give wisdom for the decisions that must be made. We pray, Father, that all of these things might serve thy glory, and that thou wilt guide us in them all. For in this, too, we are absolutely nothing, and stand before what is impossible for us. But with thee all things are possible. And so, for Jesus' sake, wilt thou rear our covenant seed, and give us grace in the rearing of that seed together. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to guide also the leaders of the land in which thou hast placed us. We thank thee that thou art sovereign over all things. For in this world, great things happen, things that are wondrous to behold, things that arrest the attention of man. We see, Father, that even the life of rulers is in thy hand, and that thou dost give life and take according to thy will and according to thy time. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt so rule the rulers that they might countenance the preaching of thy word everywhere, and that thou wilt give this unto us for the great cause of the gathering of thy church. And as the anti-Christian kingdom stirs, and as man unites with man and nation with nation in order to oppose the kingdom of thee, our God, wilt thou give us peace and cause us with uplifted heads to look for the return on the clouds of glory of the very one who before offered himself before thy tribunal for our righteousness, that he might return as judge, and that he might make all things new according to his promise. For he has said, "Yea, I come quickly." We beseech thee then, Father, that thou wilt remember us in the midst of our land, that thou wilt give us grace to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt give us submission to the authorities over us, that we might not be as those and as is natural to our flesh, who despise rulers and speak evil of dignitaries, and who curse and mock the rulers that thou hast appointed. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give unto us a life of submission and obedience in all lawful things, and where there must be disobedience, then give us yet honor and fear of the rulers that thou hast appointed. And this for the glory of thy name, and the honor of thee, who art the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and who hath set Jesus Christ over all things as the head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the iniquities that we have committed, wash away our sins in the blood of our Savior. We thank thee for the glad tidings of the gospel that our sins are covered in his blood indeed, and that his perfect obedience to the law is our righteousness before thee. Wilt thou keep us from sin, and give to us a life of gratitude, that we might perform those good works which thou hast before ordained for us, and this not to our glory, but to thine. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. We return now to Psalm 38, this time singing verses 11 through 16. There are some who come to Psalm 38 and find it to be too much to say that Jesus is the one confessing sin in this psalm. There are some who say that the indignation and those portions of the psalm do refer to Jesus bearing our curse in our place. But they stop short of saying that Jesus is also the one who confesses this sin as his own. But in verse 11, which we sing now, we have this: My lovers and my friends do stand at distance from my sore, and those do stand aloof that were kinsmen and kind before. And the Holy Spirit applies that verse to Jesus in Luke 23, verse 49. Describing what was happening at the cross, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And there is also the flight of the disciples from Jesus in that night. So that verse 11 is very definitely Jesus' words concerning himself and his suffering, looking at it through Jesus' eyes and concerning his sore. And that means that in the rest of the psalm also we have the confession of our Savior, which as we have seen is the gospel of our salvation and his substitutionary atonement for us. We'll sing at this time then verses 11 through 16 of Psalm 38.
Thank you.
turn in God's Word this evening to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, one of those outstanding passages of Scripture that condemn will worship. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which explains the second commandment. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgment of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. The Catechism in Lord's Day 35 expounds the second commandment. The second commandment from Exodus 20 is this: Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. And now the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35 explains that commandment. Question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images, then, not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them, or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which explains the second commandment of the law of God, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The second commandment of the law of God is distinct from the first commandment. It is perhaps known that the Roman Catholic Church combines this first and second commandment as if the whole thing were the first commandment, and then divides the tenth commandment into two in order to maintain the number 10. But the second commandment of God's law regarding graven images is distinct from the first commandment of God's law, which forbids us to have any other god. The first commandment teaches us who we are to worship and who we have as our God. No idol, but Jehovah God alone. The second commandment teaches us how we are to worship our God, not by graven images, but as God has commanded us in His Word. The second commandment is expounded in Lord's Day 35, which forbids graven images or will worship by man. Because the second commandment deals with worship as the second commandment, it is a reminder to the Church of Jesus Christ how important the matter of worship is. Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ, especially a church that has gone through doctrinal controversy and has had to stand for the truth of the gospel, the sound doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgets the significance of the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. But it is not too strong to say that the purpose of sound doctrine, the purpose of the gospel, is that the church worship God. That is how God uses the sound doctrine of the truth. That is how He uses the gospel. He, by that gospel, causes the Church of Jesus Christ to worship Him. We can see that in the Psalms, for instance. Psalm 1 opens with the blessed man. That's the very first word of the very first verse of the very first psalm. Blessed is the man. That's the gospel. That's the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, the blessed man. And what does that truth of the blessed man drive at all the way through the Psalms? Well, you can see that in the last verse of the last psalm, Praise ye the Lord. The truth of the blessed man issues in the worship of Jehovah God by that blessed man and His church with him. Jehovah God has delivered us from our sin and death and brought us into His covenant fellowship and brings us into His house by that gospel that we might worship and praise Jehovah God. The second commandment, being a commandment regarding how we worship God, reminds the church of the importance of the right worship of Jehovah. The second commandment of God's law is the law. It is a thou shalt and a thou shalt not. The thou shalt not is expressed, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What is implied then is thou shalt worship me according to my word and not according to your will. The second commandment is the law. And that means that the second commandment cannot give you anything. This second commandment will not give you anything tonight. The second commandment cannot give you righteousness. Jesus Christ gives you righteousness. Your righteousness and mine is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The second commandment will not give you righteousness. The second commandment will not give you approval. It will not commend you. It will not commend Remnant Reformed Church. We might think so. Our flesh thinks so. We might look at the second commandment and see especially its application in the regulative principle of worship, and that application of the regulative principle of worship in exclusive psalmody, and think that finally here is a commandment that commends us. Finally here is a commandment that approves us, at least us, because we worship better than everyone else worships. The second commandment will not commend you and will not commend me. It will not commend this church. In fact, when it comes to that, when the second commandment comes to search us out, the only thing that the second commandment can say is, you are condemned for all of your will worship. Because you have worshipped God according to your own will for years, and even now, in the worship of my name, you do not worship me perfectly in spirit and in truth. The second commandment cannot give you approval. The second commandment cannot even give us our obedience to it. The second commandment will not give you the right worship of Jehovah. It is impossible for the law to give any of those things. Our righteousness is from Christ, not from the law, not from the works of the law. Our approval is from God in Christ, not this approval. Boy, you have sure done a better job than everyone else. But this approval, Christ has done the perfect job. Christ has obeyed everything required of Him. And you are righteous and you are approved for Jesus' sake, not for your own sakes. And the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel even gives us our obedience. Our obedience to the law does not come from the law. What will give you a grateful life to God is the truth that Jesus Christ is the worshiper. The gospel will give you that obedience because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is that power of God that He uses to give unto us our grateful life unto God. We are dead to the law, that we might live unto Christ. The second commandment is the law. We must remember that this evening as we expound that second commandment, as we understand the requirements of that second commandment. We do not hear an exposition of this commandment in order that by this commandment we might receive righteousness or approval or obedience. But rather, the second commandment must be expounded in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of worship? The gospel of Jesus Christ is that He is the worshiper. It is that He is the perfect worshiper. He is the one whose zeal for God's house ate Him up, so that the one thing that He desired in all of His life was to dwell with God and to stand in His temple and to behold the beauty of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect worshiper, which means He has finished your worship and finished mine. The whole worship of Remnant Reformed Church required of God has been completed already by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this worship of the Church of Jesus Christ we enter into as the life of gratitude, not unto our life, not unto our salvation, not unto our righteousness, but because of our salvation and because of the righteousness that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of this, of Jesus Christ as the worshiper, is that He has taken upon Himself all of our false worship, and all of our wrong worship, and all of our will worship, so that the law cannot come to us and condemn us tonight with regard to our worship. The law cannot condemn the people of God, for the people of God are righteous in the perfect atonement and the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law's office tonight is not to give you any of these things, righteousness, approval, or obedience, but all of those things come from Jesus Christ and from His gospel. The office of the law for the Church of Jesus Christ this evening is to be the rule and the standard and the guide of our thankful life unto Jehovah, so that being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and having His perfect worship count as our worship, the Church of Jesus Christ in gratitude makes no graven image. And so we consider Lord's Day 35 this evening under the theme, the Second Commandment. In the first place, consider the commandment's essence. In the second place, consider the commandment's application. And in the third place, consider the commandment's fulfillment. The Second Commandment, the commandment's essence, the commandment's application, and the commandment's fulfillment. Let us begin then with the essence of the Second Commandment. What is at the heart? What is the center of the Second Commandment? What is it getting at when it teaches us that we should make no graven image? The essence of the Second Commandment is that it forbids will worship. That is, it forbids man placing his own will before the will of God in the matter of worship, disregarding that will of God, ignoring that will of God, or setting that will of God aside in order that man might worship God according to his own will and according to his own good pleasure. Will worship is the worship of man that exalts the will of man over the will of God, as God has revealed that will for worship in His Word. And the essence of the Second Commandment is that it forbids that will worship. We can see that that is the essence of the Second Commandment as we look through Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 96 through 98, all either record or at least imply a conflict that exists between the will of man and the will of God in worship. Question 96, what doth God require in the Second Commandment, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word? There is the will of God. He has commanded in His Word a certain worship of His Church. And what's implied then is that man, and man who is a member of the Church, has his own will for how to worship God, different than the will that God has revealed. It is that will worship that is forbidden. Question 97, are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Here is the will of God revealed in His Word. You do not worship Me through that graven image, through that creature that you have made a resemblance of. You may make a resemblance of a creature, but you may not make that resemblance in order to worship Me. There is God's revealed will. And implied in that is that standing over against that revealed will of God is the will of man to make a graven image and to seek to serve God through that graven image. And then question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Here is the will of Jehovah God, that these images are not tolerated as books to the laity, that man does not make an image according to his own imagination of God, and standing over against that is the will of man to have an image of God. Throughout the entire Lord's Day, in all three questions and answers, there stands this implied conflict between the will of man and the will of God, and what is forbidden at every point is this will worship of man, in which he disregards the revealed will of God in order to exalt his own will in the worship of Jehovah. The second commandment speaks of a graven image because that graven image is an obvious violation of this law, and the graven image is an obvious evidence of will worship. The language of the second commandment deals with a graven image, though the essence of the second commandment is the forbidding of will worship. The language of the second commandment is the graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. A graven image, according to Scripture, is a representation of God according to the imagination of man. Man finds something in the creation, or something in his will, or something in his imagination that he thinks will represent God. And man makes that graven image in order to represent God to himself according to his own will. That's Lord's Day 35, question and answer 96, that we in no wise represent God by images. There were many Old Testament examples of those graven images. The golden calf at Mount Sinai was a graven image. That golden calf was not intended to be a new God. It was not as if Aaron and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai said, Jehovah will no longer be our God. We will now worship Baal or some other god who was often represented by a bull or a calf. But rather, that golden calf at Mount Sinai was meant to stand in the place of Jehovah, that God, the true God. Man made that golden calf and said, these be your God, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron said that to the people. And then he announced, on the morrow there will be a feast to Jehovah before this golden calf. Everything about that golden calf testified that the people made that graven image in order to worship God through it. The golden calves that Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made all Israel to sin, made in Dan and Bethel, were more instances of these graven images. And there were many other examples throughout the Old Testament. Graven images that were meant to represent Jehovah God according to the will of man and the imagination of man by which they would worship Jehovah. The Heidelberg Catechism explains that in question 97, God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them in order to serve God by them. There are many of those images yet in the New Testament today. Rome is well known for its many images by which it seeks to worship God, images of the saints and images of Jesus upon the cross, in order to worship God by means of those images. Where that crosses our path most often today is not necessarily from Rome, but in the storybooks and children's books by which we might teach children Bible stories, that it is almost inevitable that in those picture books there be some representation of Jehovah God or some representation of Jesus Christ in the pictures in those books. Those pictures of God, those representations of God, whether by a bright light from which man flees, or whether by the back of Jesus' head, or even Jesus' face, all of those are violations of this second commandment, which forbids the making of any image in order to represent God by them or to worship God through them. The key to this prohibition against the graven image is that the graven image springs out of man's imagination. Man imagines the calf to be a strong representation of God. Men marvel at the strength of the ox, and so they make a calf which is strong. And man imagines that the glory of God must be something like the gleaming gold, and so man makes a golden calf in order to worship God. Man comes up out of his own imagination with something by which he may represent God to himself, and imagines that God is like that creature, so that God can be worshipped through that creature, whether a golden calf or otherwise. And that graven image is irresistibly appealing to man. It is so appealing to worship the graven image. The graven image can be seen. The graven image gleams. The graven image is glorious. The graven image is pleasing. The graven image stirs something in me. It stirs religious feelings so that memories are made at that graven image as families bring their children to that golden calf or to those calves in Dan and Bethel in order to worship. Generations after generations tell stories of their trips to Dan and Bethel in order to worship the golden calf. It seems so right. It pleases me. It seems so worshipful. It lifts my spirit. Who in the world is going to speak against the graven image? This is why the worship of graven images, whether then or now, is cloaked in such piety. Men say, regarding their worship of the graven image, "Do you mean to tell me that I and my fathers, from the days of our youth, have violated the law of God? How can you say such a thing? Do you know how it makes me feel to have that graven image? Do you know what having my will exalted is like? I feel more worshipful in that worship of the graven image than I do any other time." The language of the defense of the graven image is cloaked in such piety. It's a very emotional experience for a person because it's will worship, because it arises out of the will of man, because it conforms to the imagination of man and what he thinks good worship must be like. In fact, men who seek the graven image, and our flesh, which seeks the graven image, become very bold against any attempt to put away that graven image and say, even, I dare you take my golden calf away. I dare you try to remove the golden calf at Dan or at Bethel. I dare you, because I love that image and I love the worshipful feelings that it stirs in me. The graven image, then, is the premier or outstanding example of will worship, but that graven image encompasses all the worship that arises out of the will of man. Colossians 2 shows that that will worship is contrary to God's law. Colossians 2 emphasizes, from verses 18 and following, that will worship is contrary to God's law. The term will worship is brought up in 23, but already in verse 18, the apostle teaches where this will worship is coming from. Let no man beguile you. Beguile is a word that means deceit. There is deceit involved in will worship. There is lying, as men lie about what is required. And it's not hard to test what is required. God in His Word has shown what is required. As the Catechism teaches, we worship God in no other way than he has commanded in his word. You can find here in the word what God has required for worship. But men come and they beguile, they lie about what is required, and introduce their own will. Verse 18 again, let no man beguile of you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. That word voluntary is a word that refers to the will. The will of man is to have this kind of humility, this show of humility, and this worshiping of angels and principalities. It is a voluntary or a will-directed worship. Verse 18, they intrude into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is what gives him his will worship. It's his own puffed up mind, his own vain mind. Verse 22, they teach the commandments and doctrines of men. And verse 23, there is a show of wisdom, some pretended wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. All things that seem religious, that seem like they would be a kind of serving of God, but that have come out of the vain, puffed up mind of man. This is will worship. This is the graven image. It is worship that sets aside the will of God and substitutes in its place the will of man. Colossians 2, however, also shows that will worship is a denial of the gospel. Not only is will worship contrary to the second commandment, but will worship is a denial of the gospel. In Colossians 2, the apostle sets forth the gospel in beautiful terms. The apostle says in verse 13, that you who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That language is comprehensive regarding the sins of the people of God. Those sins are described according to their rebellious nature. They are trespasses. Where the people of God say regarding the will of God, I don't care what God has said, I am going to trespass, I am going to do what I will. And now those trespasses have been forgiven according to the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, because he has loved us from before the foundation of the world and given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those transgressions, those trespasses are all forgiven in the blood of Christ. And how? Verse 14, by the cross. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The idea there is that the law, when the law comes with its curse. The law is that handwriting of ordinances. The law with its curse is that which is contrary to us. The law comes and says, do this and live. The law comes and says, cursed be he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law comes with that curse. The Lord Jesus Christ took that curse of the law, that handwriting of ordinances which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. How did he take it out of the way? By nailing it to his cross. That is, the nails that were pounded into the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ represented that curse of the law. He bore that in our place. And because he bore that in our place, it's taken away. There's no such thing as the curse of the law that's left for you. That was nailed to the cross of Christ. It cannot be unnailed from the cross of Jesus Christ. The handwriting of ordinances against you has been nailed to his cross. That's the gospel. That's the glad tidings of what God has given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect, the fruit of that atonement of Jesus Christ for our sins is that we are free. We are at liberty. We are not in bondage to the law. We are not in bondage to the works of the law in order to appease God by those works or in order to earn our way into heaven by those works. We are at liberty. And the apostle emphasizes that when he says in verse 15, he spoiled principalities. He triumphed over demons and devils. You're not even subject to them. They have no authority over you. The devil is not your Lord. The demons are not your masters. They hate you. They work against you. But he spoiled principalities and powers. You're not even subject to demons. How much less to men? And how much less to the vain imaginations of men? Let no man, therefore, verse 16, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And then, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in this will worship. The will worship of man comes to those who are redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and says to them, but I have a law that has come out of my own fleshly, puffed up mind. I have a law for you that you must obey in order to gain your reward with God. And it can be tested whether men bring this law as we search the Word of God. The will worship of man denies the gospel. It denies the liberty that God's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this matter of will worship is very appealing. Very, very appealing, because will worship is so meaningful to the flesh of man. You can see that throughout the Old Testament, not only in the graven images of the golden calf, but in all of the other kind of will worship that they engaged in. The Word of God often reports the sin of the people of worshiping God upon every high hill and under every green tree. And that's not merely rhetoric to say wherever you turned, there was an altar to Jehovah that was not the altar in Jerusalem. But it means this, that on those high hills, man felt very close to God, closer to God than when he was on the ground and not on those high hills. From those high hills, he could look over the land that the Lord had delivered to the people. From those high hills, he saw the fields and the vineyards extending to the horizon. There on the high hill, he felt very worshipful, felt very religious. And so it made perfect sense to man, according to his own imagination and his own will, to make there an altar. That altar did not come out of the Lamb that was slain. That altar did not come out of Jerusalem. It did not come out of God's will for worship. It came out of that man's own heart on that high hill. And under the green tree and the hot summer day, where there is shade and rest and refreshment and a cool breeze, there it seemed most natural to man to build an altar to Jehovah. The will worship of man is very dear to him. It feels so good to him. That's true in the New Testament today. Try to come to a man who's worshiping contrary to the law of God. Try to come to a man who has invented his own will worship and say, even very, very gently, but that's not what God has required as our thankful worship. Try to say to him, that song that you sing is not one of the psalms that God has given to his church on the basis of the Word of God. And immediately the instantaneous response, not only from other men, but out of my own heart and out of your own flesh, is this, but we love that song. We feel very worshipful with that song, or whatever else the issue may be. The will worship of man is very, very dear to him. It feels so religious. It feels so good. He feels like he's worshiping God by that will worship. And so man will give up everything for that will worship. In order to retain his will, he will throw away the gospel. He'll do it. You will, I will. Our flesh will. Because we love our will and cannot understand, according to our flesh, how that could not be in accordance with the will of God. That's why it has been said, and we can say again, that it is harder to reform worship in the church than it is to reform doctrine. And doctrine is not easy to reform. It's impossible. It has to be given by God. But it is harder to reform worship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That too has to be given by Jehovah God alone. The application of the commandment that forbids will worship is what we call the regulative principle of worship. That regulative principle of worship is described, as far as its meaning goes, in question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise worship God in any other way than he has commanded in his word. The regulative principle of worship deals with worship. It deals with the worship of the church. The regulative principle of worship is not dealing with every way that a man serves God in his life. There are many ways that a man in his daily life and the station and vocation and calling that God has given him serves God. The regulative principle of worship refers to the worship of God in the church of Jesus Christ. That's evident in Lord's Day 35, because question 98 refers to images being tolerated in the churches as books to the laity. We must not tolerate that or pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. The regulative principle of worship concerns the public worship of the church and the assembly of the people of God. The regulative principle of worship concerns the elements of worship, not the circumstances of worship. The elements of worship are those activities of the church that are the worship of Jehovah. They constitute the worship of God. There are many things that belong to a worship service that are not themselves the worship of the church. Those are just the circumstances. What are the examples always given? The time that we worship, what the minister wears in the worship, or what the congregation wears to church, those are not the worship of God themselves, but rather they are circumstances that belong to the certain external arrangement and order of the worship service. The regulative principle of worship refers to the elements of worship, those activities that are the worship of Jehovah. It is the preaching of the gospel. It is the administration of the sacraments. It is the offerings. It is the prayers. And it is the singing of the psalms. And all of these elements God has laid out in his word. He has shown what is his will for the church in her grateful life of worship to God in his house. We call this the regulative principle of worship because it means that the elements of worship are regulated by the word of God. The word is the regulator, according to answer 96, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And now men go to work on that regulative principle. They pull away this brick and that brick in its foundation in order to throw the church into confusion and in order to maintain their own will. And your flesh and my flesh will do that as well. Men begin to speak of our worship of God outside of the public assembly and ask how we are to worship then at our dinner tables in our family worship, or how we are to worship as husbands and wives, or what we may have hanging on our walls. May we have the words of a hymn hanging on our walls. But all of that is obfuscation. All of that is simply throwing sand in the eyes of God's people. The regulative principle of worship concerns the public worship of the church in her assembly, as the Heidelberg Catechism, the Reformed Confession, makes clear. Or men begin to confuse the matter of the elements and the circumstances, so that now the question becomes, are you going to start regulating pretty soon what color tie I wear, or whatever other silly argument men make. The regulative principle concerns the elements of the worship service. That regulative principle does not give us Reformed worship. That regulative principle is the law. You don't receive anything from that law. You're not meant to receive anything from that law. It does not give you your righteousness. It does not give you your approval. It does not give you even your obedience. but that regulative principle is the application that the confession itself makes to the worship of God in the public assembly. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image means, worship me only as I have commanded in my word, and in no other way than I have commanded in my word. The fulfillment of this second commandment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Gloriously and happily, the fulfillment of the second commandment is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the second commandment is not our assembly this evening. The fulfillment of the second commandment is not that we sang psalms all service and have only plans to sing psalms for the rest of the service. That's certainly an implication of the regulative principle of worship, but that's not the fulfillment of the second commandment. The fulfillment of the second commandment is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the worshiper. He is the one who comes into the tabernacle or the temple of God. He is the one who has one desire that he seeks after all his life, and that is to dwell in the temple of the Lord and to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. The Lord Jesus Christ is the worshiper. The Lord Jesus Christ is the singer of the psalms. He's the preacher of the sermon. The Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of the offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the broken bread and the poured out wine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the waters of baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prayer to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything in the worship service. He is the worshiper. And his worship of God was absolutely perfect. It fell behind in no respect, but was exactly according to what God required. Jesus worshiped God according to God's own will, and he did so perfectly. And he did so as your head. He did so as our representative, as our mediator, so that that worship of Jehovah God that he requires is already finished for us. We are righteous before God for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done. And this commandment is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ by his atonement for our sins. For the law, when it requires something, speaks a curse against those who do not continue in all of the things written in the book of the law to do them. That curse by rights should fall upon us, for we have not obeyed perfectly. But the Lord Jesus Christ, also as our head and mediator, as our substitute, stood under the curse of that law and bore it away. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this second commandment. And because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished and finished, you and I have the right to come before God in his house and worship him. You and I have been given the gift of this worship of Jehovah, not unto our salvation or unto our blessing or any such thing, but because of our salvation in Christ and because of the blessing of God to us in him. The worship of the Church of Jesus Christ is a privilege. The worship of the Church of Jesus Christ is a gift that is given through the shed blood of our Savior. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that will give you righteousness. That is the gospel that will give you approval. Not your righteousness or your approval, but Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' approval, which counts for you and is given unto you. And that is the gospel that will give you your obedience and gratitude to Jehovah. And then, grateful church of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered in his blood, how shall we show this gratitude to him according to the rule of the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Comfort us with our Savior, and give unto us all that he has purchased for us, including the privilege of worshiping in thy house. Wilt thou hear our prayer, forgive our sins, lay thy word upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn again now to Psalm 38 and finish the psalm, verses 17 through 22. We have in verse 20 our Lord's declaration of his innocence, that he follows that which is good, and there the Lord declares his own righteousness. All of his sin-bearing was not for his sins, but for ours, and now his righteousness is counted as ours. We'll sing verses 17 through 22 of Psalm 38. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.